Hi, everyone. Nice to see you. Can we just pray together before we start? Thank you.
Oh, so put me thing on.
Let's pray together. Lord, as we've shared and worshipped already this evening, we pray, Lord, would your spirit come, would your spirit break out, Lord, and we just invite you now to speak to us, teach us your word and your ways and your will for our lives. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wholeheartedness in a world that can't be bothered. When I was about 13, I took up the oboe. Sorry, John Jay, wasn't a violin. And I'm not sure why I chose that particular instrument. I think it seemed exotic and kind of sounded nice. I lasted 6 weeks. The reed hurt my mouth. I don't know if you know the oboe, it's got this little reed. And it hurt my mouth, and I struggled to get a decent note. I couldn't practice due to the pain, and never progressed. And I remember the day when the music teacher pulled me in and quite rightly gave me a good telling off for not putting in the required effort. I was in tears and immediately decided and made up my mind that the oboe was not for me, which is a decision I regret to this day, as I've never really learned to play music, which, as you know, someone who leads and plays in a worship band is a source of frustration on many occasions. My problem was this. My heart was just not in it. I was not wholehearted about learning to play the oboe. I didn't really have an appreciation of what learning the instrument would do for me. How much enjoyment it might provide me over the years. Or how reading music would benefit my life and ministry in other ways down the years. You know, why be wholehearted about something you don't really believe in? But not everyone has a problem with wholehearted commitment. Chris Hadfield, you might know him, the Canadian-born astronaut, devoted his whole life to the goal of going into space and emulating his great hero, Neil Armstrong. Like many a nine-year-old in the late 60s, he was captured by the vision of space travel as he saw men like Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin fly to the moon and do incredible things. Hadfield, who you may have seen on YouTube, became famous for playing ground control to Major Tom on his guitar in the International Space Station. And so I don't know if he plays the oboe as well, but he had a big problem. He was Canadian. That being Canadian is clearly the problem in itself. The problem was the Canadians didn't go into space, but Americans did. So Hadfield sets his life course to doing whatever he could to prepare himself as best as possible in the very unlikely event that he would get a chance to lift off. He joined the Air Force. He learned to fly jets. He moved his family from airbase to airbase, slowly but surely getting closer and closer to the dream. And then one day, the Canadian Space Agency, and yes, they do have a space agency, did a deal with NASA. And the rest is history, as they say. Now, he still had to go through incredibly stringent processes and tests. But step by step, he became the chosen one of his generation. His life is just one long story of a wholehearted devotion to the dream of space travel. And you can read it in his book, The Astronaut's Guide to Life on Earth. It seems that reaching any goal in life requires at least two things. Firstly, a certain appreciation of what the goal is and what success would look like, what you're aiming for. And then secondly, the endurance to overcome whatever obstacles lie between you and your goal. One must know what you want to achieve and that it's really worth the struggle. I'm sure that playing the oboe is really worth the struggle for those that are really good at playing the oboe. And though the end doesn't always justify the means, it certainly will require single-mindedness and purpose and whatever the means employed to reach that goal. It seems that anything worth having or achieving only comes about through struggle, trial, and endurance. Wholeheartedness is a prerequisite for such a journey. So what about the Christian life? Well, our goal seems clear: to become the person we were made to be through lifelong obedience to Jesus, to him who made us, saves us, and changes us and sustains us by his grace and by the Holy Spirit. We know it's only through him, and as we've said tonight from the Shema, that we can love the Lord our God with our whole heart, with our mind, our soul and strength, and also to love our neighbours as ourselves. Like Chris Hadfield, the astronaut, we're captured by that vision of what life could be like, and then choose to set our lives towards the goal of daily obedience, doing whatever it takes to become more like Jesus and less the selfish and wanton being that we often default to. And in so doing, we seek life now and in eternity, the promise of freedom, of peace and healing in the kingdom of God. All of this, as we know, demands something. It demands wholeheartedness, giving single-minded and lifelong devotion to our Master, and a willingness to do whatever it takes to please him. As Eugene Peterson defines it, a long obedience in the same direction. The Bible, Scripture, highlights many times a call to be wholehearted. Take Caleb, for instance. He entered the land of Israel because, as Numbers has it, he has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. Conversely, the Lord said that no one who has treated me with contempt will ever see the promised land. But Caleb did, because he had a different spirit and followed the Lord wholeheartedly. King David encouraged his son Solomon, saying, "Acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches the heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." In the New Testament, and probably more practically, St. Paul wrote to slaves in Ephesians, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men." And St. James wrote to persecuted believers, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Thomas Merton, who Bernard will be pleased to know I've been reading the book that I keep not putting back in the library. And it was for this purpose I could quote him, Bernie, too. Thomas Merton was an American Trappist monk, an author and spiritual writer. He wrote this: "A man who truly responds to the goodness of God and acknowledges all that he has received cannot possibly be a half-hearted Christian." It seems there's something fundamental about giving ourselves fully to God. It cannot be one way or the other. You can't have it both ways. A half-hearted approach just won't do. To follow Christ in his way is to enter it fully committed, willing to endure whatever comes our way, just as he determines. So why then do we find it so difficult? If we're honest, we look into our own hearts and we see a kind of a malaise, a wavering. We know, or at least we think we know, what we should be like, yet it often doesn't make any difference. We feel no compulsion or enthusiasm for anything. For Bible reading, for prayer, for works of service, sacrificial giving, loving the unlovely. They can all seem like so much effort. We want to, we know we should, but sometimes we just can't. And if left unchecked, we either live a life of self-condemnation, constantly failing and then feeling guilty, or we give up entirely. So, to help us, we're going to look at this character that we've already heard from the New Testament that helpfully embodies for us a wholehearted follower of Jesus, blind Bartimaeus. And it's my prayer that as we consider his story together, we might be encouraged to overcome some of the barriers to wholeheartedness that we face in our lives. So, thinking about the passage so well read by Robert, let's imagine the scene. So Jesus is heading up to Jerusalem. It's the time of the Passover. And he is on his way to the cross. He passes through Jericho, which was a town that we know of from the Old Testament. It had been rebuilt by Herod. It's quite a nice place to live. Some 12 miles east of Jerusalem, not far from Jerusalem. There's noise, heat, dust, bustling crowds and pilgrims. And amidst all this confusion, a blind beggar, a nobody, is seated by the side of the road. He becomes aware that the rabbi from Nazareth is coming by. And somehow he knows, or just senses, that this guy is no ordinary teacher. Did someone tell him about Jesus? We don't know. Did he hear gossip from other beggars and travellers along that road? Had he heard stories of miraculous healings, particularly of the blind seeing and the lame walking? Maybe Isaiah 35, a messianic passage, arose in his mind. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come, and he will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Bartimaeus presumably knows that the Messiah will come and that he will bring healing. That also he will be from David's line, a son of David. Maybe he thinks to himself, if this man is the son of David, then I want to meet him and I want him to heal me. So he shouts quite loudly at first, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now usually beggars are calling, give to God, give to God. Appealing to the rich pilgrims that are walking by and offering them a means to show their piety and generosity. But not today, not Bartimaeus. He wants alms. He doesn't want alms. He wants Jesus' attention. But the crowd of Jesus, well, they have no time for filthy beggars. Shut up, they shout at him. Dismissively and rudely. Bartimaeus will not be put off by their threats. He wants to see the Messiah and now he's getting desperate. Jesus may pass by at any moment, so he cries even louder, a guttural, desperate cry, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. Now, beggars performed a useful service in ancient Hebrew society. Not a nice way of thinking about it, but they did. They provided a means for the rich and the pious to feel good about themselves. Giving alms to a beggar would lead to loud praise and open applause. But this system had locked beggars in a cycle of poverty and oppression. But despite that, this was still Bartimaeus' livelihood. This is how he made his money. This was his security in his life. Begging and asking for alms. This is how he fed himself. He would have had no other means of survival. And Passover time, with all its heightened religious passion, I imagine must have been a particularly productive time for him. Bartimaeus could easily have sat there and thought, well, maybe he is the Messiah, maybe he could heal me, but what would I do if he did? How would I feed myself? Where would I go? How would I survive? Nah, better to sit here and wait for the next paying customer. How many times do we pass up the opportunity to get closer to Jesus, preferring instead the safety of our present circumstance? Our circumstances may not be great, but at least we know what we've got. Why risk it on some flight of fancy? But this attitude is a bit like those stories of folk that die in poverty and who are then found to have millions of pounds in the bank. They could have had riches and yet preferred to live in squalor. In a famous sermon of his called Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis said this, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased, Lewis said. Despite the risks, Bartimaeus breaks out of his circumstance. He knows it's going to cost him, one way or the other, but as verse 50 says, throwing aside his cloak, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Now his cloak would have been what kept him warm at night, but it was also what he spread out on the floor in front of him to collect the alms, the money that was given to him. By throwing it aside, throwing this cloak aside, he's effectively giving up everything about his life for the opportunity to meet Jesus. And as Bonhoeffer would describe it, this therefore is no cheap grace. This is going to cost him if it all goes horribly wrong. Neither does he just saunter casually into Jesus' presence. He jumps up, which must have been quite risky given his visual impairment. In addition to literally screaming for Jesus' attention, he throws himself at him. Can you imagine? What if he'd got the wrong guy and threw himself around the wrong person? And when Jesus finally acknowledges the faith in Bartimaeus, he must surely have been impressed by how ready Bartimaeus was to leave behind his old life for the sake of meeting him. He must have thought, here is one wholehearted guy, prepared to give up all he has for the sake of following me. How can I not grant his request? But another obstacle arose. The crowd. They're a fickle bunch, aren't they? This crowd. One moment they're obnoxious, and as you might expect, pretty dismissive of this beggar's cry for help. And then at Jesus' command, they can't get Bartimaeus forward fast enough, can they? So they go from shut up, and the word literally is a kind of a rude, you know, shut your face, you know, beggar. They go from shut up to cheer up in the space of less than a minute. As I say, fickle. Try to bear that in mind next time society or someone in particular is rude to you about your faith and your desire to follow Jesus. And just know that one day they'll be standing by your side singing the praise of the same Son of David. Remember those words, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. But what does Bartimaeus do? In the face of opposition from the crowd, he persistently and wholeheartedly cries out to the Son of David. At first he simply shouts out, but then later he says he shouts all the more. So I've been trying to think what this line is. I was thinking of maybe shouting. I thought, if there are any of you asleep, at least we'd wake you up. But can you imagine? I think certainly it's in Mark, but it's also in the Luke account. In the Luke account, it's even more stark. It's kind of he's shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Can you hear me? After the crowd had tried to stop him, I think it sounds like he's almost screaming at this point. The words are more guttural, it's more intense, and more desperate than the first word. Jesus must have been impressed by this irrepressible beggar. He's not going to let the crowd hold him back. So much so that Jesus stops. Jesus, who was on his march to Jerusalem and all that entailed, he stops to address the needs of a poor blind man. Considering what must have been on Jesus' mind, there was something significant in that cry that caught his attention. So sometimes being wholehearted means ignoring the crowd. It also means persistence, not letting go of God until he hears our cry. Didn't Jesus also encourage persistence in seeking God? The parable of the persistent widow tells us, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And as my mother-in-law often tells us, it's the squeaky gate that gets the oil. So we can conclude that the Lord is looking for wholehearted followers. Ordinary people that will not let circumstances hold them back, People that will cry out to him, regardless of the cost, willing to turn aside from the foolishness of settling for second best when the infinite joy of knowing God is before them. Neither will they let the fickleness of the crowd shut them up. Jesus is quite willing to have persistent cries for his attention. He loves people showing faith in bold and unseemly ways. So let's see to it that we imitate Bartimaeus in our own lives. Let's know that Bartimaeus' name went down in history. We know his name, written here in the scriptures for us, probably because of the fact that he joined the church in Jerusalem after this healing and became one of the key eyewitnesses to what Jesus had done for him and how his life had been turned around. And I do love to imagine Bartimaeus telling anyone who would listen, you know, "I once was blind, but now I can see." And that for him, wholeheartedness now means a life of devotion and service to the light of the world. But there's a final twist in this story. And it just made me think, maybe what we really learn from Bartimaeus is not that we are wholehearted about Jesus, but that it is Jesus who is wholehearted about us. He was on his way to Jerusalem when this occurs, and literally the next story is the entrance into Jerusalem. He was setting his face towards the cross for the joy that was set before him. And yet, in the midst of the agony and the apprehension that he must have gone through, Jesus stops in his tracks and acknowledges this blind beggar who was screaming to him for mercy from the side of the road. And in spite of the gravity of that moment and the single-mindedness that he was showing in going to the cross, Jesus is mindful of everyone who truly calls out to him for mercy. Amen. Maybe we can bow our heads and I'll pray for us. And I'll hand back to John. Maybe just think for a second, if you were in Bartimaeus' place, what would you have done? Somehow you know Jesus can help you, but are you willing to take the risk and jump up? Are you willing to make a fool of yourself and scream out loud? Are you willing to ignore the abuse of the crowd? Lord, I pray that you'd give us all wholeheartedness in following you. I pray that this week we would remember in those moments when we maybe want to step back from what you ask of us. Maybe we'll remember Bartimaeus' choice to throw it all aside for the sake of meeting with you and knowing you. And I thank you that we can look back after the cross and after Easter and after resurrection and know that your heart is so truly towards all of us. You are kind and you are good and you are forgiving, Lord. And yet you also call us to be bold and to endure and to persevere in this life of discipleship, this obedience, this long obedience in the same direction. Lord, I pray for each here that where we have need of your help and your strength, whether it's circumstance, Lord, that we find ourselves in, something that we've struggled with, we can't break out of, Lord, would you help us, like Bartimaeus, to reject those circumstances and to jump forward into what you have for us. Or if any of us struggle with what others might think of us. Lord, I know that when I first started to follow you, I was utterly petrified for telling people about you. And yet you showed great grace to me. And even today you find it hard to sometimes acknowledge you and stand apart from the crowd. Lord, would you give us all boldness, give us all a strength of heart and mind and soul that would always persist in seeking you rather than the approval of society or those who disagree with our choices. I pray you bless each and every one of us here. In Jesus' name. Amen.